James chapter 5, verse 7. Therefore be patient, brethren, until the coming of the Lord. See how the farmer waits for the precious fruit of the earth, waiting patiently for it until he receives the early and latter rain. We are continuing in our study on the book of James. This, I can't believe it, we're up to lesson number 10. I've enjoyed studying the book. I hope you're getting something out of it. It is such a practical book to help us with everyday living. The lessons are simple. The application is necessary if we want to be pleasing to God. And for this one, be patient, brethren. I want to back up to where we left off last week to lead into this, because you'll see the logical progression of it. Back before we get to chapter 5 here, indeed, in verse 7, back in verse 4, indeed, the wages of the laborers who mowed your fields, which you kept back by fraud, cry out, and the riches and the cries of the reapers have reached the ears of the Lord of Sabaoth. In the last lesson, we were looking at the oppression by the rich. The rich were oppressing the poor, and specifically, the Sadducees were oppressing them. And we pointed out in verse 4 that this it was a law under the old law for the landowner to pay the workers at the end of the day. And they weren't doing that. They were defrauding their workers. In verse 5, you have lived on the earth in pleasure and luxury. You have fattened your hearts as in the day of slaughter. The Sadducees were concerned not just about enforcing what they believe the law to be, but in getting and amassing riches. In verse 6, you have condemned, you have murdered the just. He does not resist you. Talking about the crucifixion of Christ. This is one of the groups that were so set against him that they crucified him. So we see the oppression of the poor, the persecution of the church, the cruel and heartless crucifixion of the Messiah, and the inspired James in this letter, it inspired him to announce the coming judgment of God to fall on those who carried out such wickedness. And the judgment that he was talking about that was coming was the destruction of Jerusalem. He's basically telling them, don't worry, they aren't going to get away with this. There's this destruction that is coming upon the rich that have been oppressing you. So we pick up now in verse 7. Therefore, since this judgment is coming, be patient, brethren, until the coming of the Lord. See how the farmer waits for the precious fruit of the earth, waiting patiently for it until he receives the early and latter rain. You also be patient. Establish your hearts, for the coming of the Lord is at hand. Do not grumble against one another, brethren, lest you be condemned. Behold, the judge is standing at the door. My brethren, take the prophets who spoke in the name of the Lord as an example of suffering and patience. Indeed, we count them blessed who endure. You've heard of the perseverance of Job in seeing the end intended by the Lord, that the Lord is very compassionate and merciful. But above all, brethren, do not swear, either by heaven or by earth, nor with any other oath, but let your yes be yes, and your no be no, lest you fall into judgment. So this is going to be a three-point lesson. He talks about being patient. Being patient means to hold the mind in check. Patience is not the ability to wait, but how we act while we are forced to wait. It's a condition of our mind. It describes the attitude which can endure delay, bearing suffering, and never give up. There are things that we have no control over. We don't have control over the time schedule, and we must be patient. We must bear up. We must have the right attitude to endure these things. The Greek word used here is the same word used to describe God in 2 1 Peter 3:9 is long-suffering. Our sins do not provoke him to destroy us the moment that we sin. And just think how God has been patient with you. He's been very patient with me. And if once we sinned, he had no patience, he would destroy us. But we have this idea of this attitude of enduring. The opposite meaning of the word means wrath. Wrath until the coming of the Lord. So coming comes from a word which literally means the presence of the Lord. In the New Testament, this word is used in connection with Christ. It usually refers to the second coming. See how the farmer waits for the precious fruit of the earth, waiting patiently for it until he receives the early and latter rain. In Palestine, there were two main rain seasons. The first, and then I believe that it was the second one that was the heavy one that they needed to wait for the crops to go ahead and mature. But they couldn't do anything about it. They had to wait. They had to wait for the rain. And a farmer, when we consider the farmer does not expect the harvest on the day he plants the seed. He's waiting patiently for it. He's waiting. He's waiting for it to grow. And just because a farmer may have some disappointment over his crops, weeds, birds, disease, different things, he does not get impatient and go out and plow it up. He waits for it. He waits. Just because we sin sometimes, even though we're trying to do right, God does not bring wrath on us because of our sins. And James is telling the brethren, again, he's speaking to people in the church, the brethren, to be patient with the things that are going on. You also be patient. Establish your hearts, for the coming of the Lord is at hand. You also be patient. So we have the point number one, the example of the farmer. It shows us that if he can be patient in material things, we can be patient in spiritual things. Establish your hearts. Establish means to make place, to make stable, to place firmly, to set fast, to strengthen, to make firm, to render constant, to confirm one's mind. So when we are to be patient and establish our hearts, it's like driving a stake in the ground, that we are not going to be moved or swayed back and forth. We're going to establish our minds. And all these distractions are going to come along out there. Satan's going to come along and try to tempt us. But we establish our hearts and we are patient. We prepare ourselves. We prepare ourselves with a fixed faith to endure difficult times. Are difficult times coming? We know they are because we live in a world of sin. We don't know what they're going to be. We don't know what day they're going to come, but we do know that they are going to come. The phrase is at hand, meant to draw or come near to approach. Establish your hearts, for the coming of the Lord is at hand. This judgment that's coming, it's not a long way off. It's not far off. It's going to take place. Just be patient. In James chapter 9, or verse 9, do not grumble against one another, brethren, lest you be condemned. Behold, the judge is standing at the door. Again, it's that idea of always being ready. The judge is right on the other side of the door. We don't know when he's going to open that door and we're going to be judged. You can also think of this like you might have some children being children, and the father comes home, and the children don't know when the father's going to open the door. We need to always be ready. Do not grumble against one another, brethren, lest you be condemned. Behold, the judge is standing at the door. We should always treat our brethren with love and kindness, not grumble and complain about one another. So we have an illustration here, and he goes on in verse 10, "My brethren, take the prophets who spoke in the name of the Lord as an example of suffering and patience." The prophets had also suffered wrongs, but persevered through it without complaint. So he says, take the farmer, that's point number one. Take the prophets, that's point number two. And we know from the Hebrew writer in Hebrews chapter 11, beginning in verse 33, who through faith, and this is talking about the prophets, subdued kingdoms, worked righteousness, obtained promises, stopped the mouths of lions, quenched the violence of fire, escaped the edge of the sword, out of weakness were made strong, became valiant in battle, turned to fight armies of the aliens. Women received their dead, raised to life again. Others were tortured, not accepting deliverance, that they might obtain a better resurrection. Still others had trials of mockings and scourging, yes, of chains and imprisonments. They were stoned, they were sawn in two, were tempted, were slain with the sword. They wandered about in sheepskins and goatskins, being destitute, afflicted, tormented, of whom the world was not worthy. They wandered in deserts and mountains and dens and caves of the earth. What are they an example of? In this context, it's patience. It's patience. They didn't give in. They didn't recant. They gave their life for God. They were stoned. They were sawn in two. They were slain with a sword. Any and every horrible imaginable thing you can think of, they went through that. In weakness, they were made strong, valiant in battle. They were tortured, destitute, afflicted, tormented, of whom the world was not worthy. They were patient. They are an example of patience for us. We look in 2 Chronicles chapter 36, verse 16, but they mocked the messengers of God, despised his words, and scoffed at his prophets, until the wrath of the Lord arose against his people, till there is no remedy. So to go back to Hebrews 11 for a minute, when I look at this list, how many of these things have I gone through? I haven't, you haven't, we really haven't gone through any of this suffering. And they are held up for us as an example to endure, to fix our minds, to establish our hearts. Again, 2 Chronicles 36, 16, 1 Thessalonians 2, 15, who killed both the Lord Jesus and their own prophets and have persecuted us, and they do not please God and are contrary to all men. So there was a time when God's spokesmen were put to death. Very violent deaths. Not just the spokesmen, the early Christians were. That time may be coming again sometime. May not be in our lifetime, or it may. We don't know. Whatever, whenever, wherever, we need to develop patience in our mind and in our heart to endure. Matthew 5:12. Rejoice and be exceedingly glad, for great is your reward in heaven. For so they persecuted the prophets who were before you. Indeed, we count them blessed who endure. You've heard of the perseverance of Job and seen the end intended by the Lord, that the Lord is very compassionate and merciful. So, again, James is saying, take the farmer, consider him and his patience. Take the prophets, consider them and their patience. Take Job, consider him and his patience. James wrote earlier back in chapter 1, blessed is the man who endures temptation, for when he has been approved, he will receive the crown of life which the Lord has promised to those who love him. What's the converse of that? What's the opposite of that? Friends, if we don't endure temptation, we are not going to be approved, and we are not going to receive the crown of life. It all ties together. It's always easy for us to look to others who endure and say how blessed they are, but it seems to be different when it's our time. He says, you've heard of the perseverance of Job. Sometimes there's a faith that never complains or questions, and then there is a faith that is tortured, as Job's was, in part by all the questions his friends were asking him. And you think everything that he lost was very tragic. His family, his flocks, his servants, his everything. But then to have his friends judge him about, what have you done wrong, Job? That was torture also, but he endured it. Hebrews 12. And you've forgotten the exhortation which speaks to you as to sons. My son, do not despise the chastening of the Lord, nor be discouraged when you are rebuked by him. See, it's just like an earthly father disciplining his child. We should not despise the chastening of the Lord. We should look at it as he is correcting our lives. It's not comfortable now, but if it saves us from damnation, it is what we need. For whom the Lord loves, he chastens and scourges every son whom he receives. If you endure chastening, God deals with you as with sons. For what son is there whom a father does not chasten? And we understand that when we're parents, we have children. A child acts up, a child does something wrong. What do? We chasten the child, we discipline the child, we correct the child. Why? Because we want to do them harm? No, because we love them. We love them, we correct them, we chasten them to keep them from doing something worse. In verse 8, but if you are without chastening, of which all have become partakers, then you are illegitimate and not sons. He's basically saying, if God doesn't love us as much as a physical father loves his children, we aren't children of God, we're illegitimate and not sons. He's saying we should look forward to chastening from God. Furthermore, we've had human fathers who corrected us, and we paid them respect. Shall we not much more readily be in subjection to the Father of spirits and live? For they indeed for a few days chastened us as it seemed best to them, but he for our profit, that we may be partakers of his holiness. I think we can look back on our fathers, and when we were young and they corrected us, we didn't like it. Why did he do that to me? Why did he discipline me? But when we get down the road, we see it was for our own good. And so it is with God. He chastens us because he loves us. He is creating something better in us. He wants us to be able to endure. Be patient, brethren. Be patient. That doesn't just mean sit and wait and fume and fuss about everything. Have the attitude, have the disposition that you are resolved to wait for what God is going to bring about. Assuming we have a knowledge of Job, we can see that it is pleasing to God for us to be faithful in our trials. How do we know how faithful we are unless we are tried? The Lord uses trials to produce steadfastness and to make better Christians. James 1, 2 through 4. If we want to be better, we are going to be tried. James 1, 2, my brethren, count it all joy when you fall into various trials, knowing that the testing of your faith produces patience. And that's what he's telling them here, be patient. How do we get patience? We are tested with various trials, knowing that the testing of your faith produces patience, but let patience have its perfect work, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking nothing. Have you ever been around somebody and it's like the whole world is falling down about you, and they are calm and in control and collected? And I have seen people like that, and years ago I used to wonder, how can they be that way? And then I would hear people tell me stories of what they had been through. And we are not going to have the quality that God wants us to have in developing patience unless we go through these trials. And then when we go through these trials, then we are maturing and we can take anything. We have proven ourselves. And then when we read about the prophets, and they were stoned, they were slain with the sword, they were sawn in two. Do we fear that? We shouldn't. We shouldn't. And, you know, I look at my life in different ways, as from when I was young to as I get older. And I've come, you know, the stage of my life in that I'm in now, I tell myself, I'm not going to die. I'm not going to die. I'm just going to change location. My body may wear out, but we are a spirit. We are an eternal spirit, and our spirit is not going to die. It's going to live forever. Our body's going to wear out unless the Lord comes first, and we need to preparing our spirit so that we are ready for the Lord. So someone once said, you cannot persevere unless there is trial in your life. There could be no victories without battles. Think about that. You see a war that goes on, well, who won? There can't be a winner unless there's a battle. There can be no peaks without valleys. We all want to live up on the mountaintop, but there are no mountaintops if there's no valleys. We go through the ups and downs in life. If you want the blessing, you must be prepared to carry the burden and fight the battle. Friends, we want heaven. We want that blessing. We want to be with God. We want to be around His throne. We want that blessing, but we must be prepared to carry the burden and fight the battle. We can't sneak in the gate at heaven. The Lord is very passionate and merciful. And James wants to reassure the readers of that. Just as God blessed Job after he proved himself to be faithful, he will do no less for them in a spiritual manner. And if they bear their troubles with their patience that Job exhibited, he's going to do the same with us also. So in Hebrews chapter 4 and verse 16, let us therefore come boldly to the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in the time of need. When we go through the trials that we do and we are developing patience, we can go with confidence to the throne of God and ask Him to help us, and He is going to. Peter writes in 1 Peter 2 and verse 20, for what credit is it if when you are beaten for your faults, you take it patiently? It's like you go out and you commit some crime. You're punished for it. What credit is that? You deserve that. But when you do good and suffer, if you take it patiently, this is commendable before God. But if we suffer for the things that God is telling us to do, this is commendable. For to this you were called, because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example that you should follow in His steps, who committed no sin, nor was deceit found in his mouth, who, when he was reviled, did not revile in return. When he suffered, he did not threaten, but committed himself to him who judges righteously. The only person that lived a sinless life and the punishment and torture that he went through. And he left us an example. We deserve punishment. We haven't led a sinless life. We deserve punishment. he who committed no sin, nor is deceit found in his mouth, who when he was reviled did not revile in return. But you know, something little will happen and I'll fly off the handle and I'll get upset. And James is saying, be patient. Be patient. Develop that quality of God. Develop that quality of Christ. God's going to take care of things in his time. And it's not our doing. Just like with those Sadducees that were oppressing the people, they weren't violating the people's law, they were violating God's law. And God was going to take care of it in his own time. And James said, the time is near, it's at hand. In verse 12, but above all, my brethren, do not swear either by heaven or by earth or with any other oath, but let your yes be yes and your no, no, lest you fall into temptation. We'll look at this verse, and then when we pick up on the next lesson, we're going to see the rest of the chapter is dealing with some specific needs, some miscellaneous different instructions that he has. But he says, above all, do not swear. This phrase, above all, is another way of saying the most important thing to be aware of under these circumstances is to not swear. So is he talking about cussing? This section is not talking about profanity. That was already discussed and condemned in James 3, 9 through 12. In this section, James is condemning the making of oaths. This section is not talking about profanity. In Matthew 5, verses 34 through 37, but I say to you, do not swear at all, neither by heaven, for it is God's throne, nor by the earth, for it is his footstool, or by Jerusalem, for it is the city of the great king, nor shall you swear by your head, because you cannot make one hair white or black, but let your yes be yes, and your no, no, for whatever is more than these is from the evil one. So they were making oaths that they had no control over, or by things that they had no right to do. To swear is to use the name of God or other sacred things, the temple, the heaven, earth, the sun, the moon, the stars. To give weight or significance to a promise being made. Doing this seems to have been a common practice by the Jews in the first century. They would call on God for this or that. Some rabbis taught that a man must tell the truth only when the name of God is used in the oath. They had these little loopholes in all their laws and teachings. If God's name was in the oath, you had to keep it. If his name wasn't, you could do whatever you wanted to. He says here, either by heaven or by earth or with any other oath. This statement forbids the use of all oaths of this kind. All swearing must be avoided as sinful. So all oaths, whether sincere or not, that fall into this classification are wrong. Now, James is not saying it's wrong to use the name of God in our conversation or when we are called to the witness stand, so that we know that we are speaking, but that is confirming a truth and not making these generic oaths about one thing or another. We don't want... What he's getting at is, again, back to practical, everyday Christianity. He wants us to be of the character. He wants us to be where, when we say something, people know that we mean it. They don't have to say, if you say, well, I'll do this for you. Well, do you swear to God that you'll do that? We should not have to do that. Our life should demonstrate that we are going to do what we say. When he says, let your yes be yes and your no, no, lest you fall into judgment. To say more than yes or no by the use of such oaths was an act of taking God's name in vain. So he's saying, if your word isn't good enough, if your word isn't good enough, and you call on God to confirm your word, then you're using God's name in vain because you aren't a truthful, honest person. We should always remember that we will judge by our idle words, Matthew 12:36. So people who are honest and truthful do not need any more than a simple yes or no to express the truth to others. I have heard many stories and know of people when I was growing up, and they would make deals one with another, buying a car or selling something, and how much do you want for it? This much, I'll give you that much, okay? And it was a done deal. They didn't write it out, they didn't put it in writing, they didn't have it notarized. Why not? Because their word was worth something. And today it's just the opposite. People want something in writing, notarized, 3 copies of it, an extra one for something else. That are yes, be yes. The best guarantee of any statement is not an oath, but the good character of the man who makes it. And when you see this character, and part of this involves being patient, this man has this patient attitude. He's able to endure. He's able to see things through. And when he says, I will do this, when he says, I will give you this much money for this, it's a done deal, because his character is better than any oath. If we are Christians, no one should ever demand an oath from us, because they know that we might not always tell the truth. So with that, if Code and I make an arrangement for something and he says he's going to do it, am I going to say, I demand an oath from you to make sure that you're going to do it, and I want this done and that done? I don't need to. I don't need to. And we need to get back to living like God wants us to live, so that we can be trusted. We are God's people. We can be an example to others. And the 3 points, again, just to go back to this, being patient. When you get impatient, take the farmer, consider him. Take the prophets, consider everything that they went through. Take Job, consider everything that he went through. If the farmer can learn patience, if the prophets learn patience, if Job learned patience, we can learn patience. And we need to wait patiently. And while we are waiting, we don't sit down and twiddle our thumbs waiting for the Lord to come back. We are busy working for him, serving him, and trying to lead others to him. Friends, if there's anyone here this evening that needs prayers, you're struggling, you need to make confession, you need to respond to the gospel invitation, we invite you to come forward now as we stand and sing.